A young woman is about to board a plane for a year of study abroad, and she's excited. But her parents, well, for them, it's a mixed bag. On the one hand, they're thrilled for their daughter's opportunity to be an exchange student. She'll develop great language skills. The experience will broaden her mind and deepen her maturity. This immersive experience will give her keen appreciation of that culture, and she'll likely develop a greater appreciation for her own culture. For all that, her parents are excited. But there's still a part of them that's sad and a little nervous. How will they get along without her? What will they do with this new normal of the daughter not being around, even if it is for just a while? Who will do the early morning dog walks each day? Who will make breakfast on Saturday mornings? Who will fix their computer? Their happiness for their daughter's opportunity can't completely wipe away their nervousness about what lies ahead. Such times of change can cause some anxiety. There's a teacher at the local high school who is taking a year's leave of absence next year as part of a PhD program that she's in. And she's thrilled about this opportunity, and frankly, so is the school. But her students, who she's had for one or two or maybe 3 years, well, they're anxious or even sad that they're going to have to go on without her for a year, and for some, to have to go on without her for their last year of their high school careers. Yes, the uncertainty created by times of change can produce a measure of anxiety. And that's true if your baby studies abroad or goes off to college, enlists in the military, or perhaps when your pastor prepares to go away for a 13-week sabbatical. As you've read in the newsletter in the last couple months, what makes this time of rest and renewal and recreation particularly special is the grant that I was awarded from the Lilly Endowment's National Clergy Renewal Program. That grant is going to allow Mary and me not only to remove ourselves from the subtle, ever-present pressure of parish ministry, we're going to have some refreshing and revitalizing experiences in some extraordinary, faraway places. And many of you have told me how excited you are for us. But what about you? Just like that exchange student's parents were thrilled for her but had some anxiety for themselves, I know that maybe in the back of your mind, some of you wonder how this church is going to manage while I'm away. You usually don't have a reason to give it much thought, but now you start to wonder about all the things that happen behind the scenes that allow your church to be here for you week by week by week. Will all those things get taken care of? What will it be like to be in a worship service if John's not leading it? What if I were to need a pastor's care? Who will be there to help me if I need it? It occurs to me that there was a time when the followers of Jesus had thoughts like that. It happened after Jesus died. On the first day of the next week, the news spread quickly among believers that his grave was empty and that he had been raised from death to life. They didn't know what to think. Who'd ever heard of such a thing? All they knew was that their teacher, their source of inspiration and comfort, had been taken from them. And now they were without their leader. They hid behind locked doors of houses tucked away in the narrow streets and alleys of Jerusalem, unsure if authorities would come after them just as they had come after Jesus. They didn't know what to do. They were nervous, uncertain, anxious. And then what changed? They changed. Inspiration came to them. When I picked this day to be the last Sunday before entering the sabbatical summer, I picked this day for practical schedule-related reasons. Only later did it dawn on me that this Sunday would fall on the day of Pentecost. On Pentecost, we celebrate what many call the birthday of the church. As we heard earlier, the believers were gathered in one place when God's Holy Spirit was sent upon them. How to describe that experience? Imagine the sound of a ferocious wind. Imagine tongues of flame jumping and leaping from person to person, toying with them rather than torching them, sprightly touching them with jolts of Holy Spirit power. Imagine enthusiasm erupting in a chorus of different languages, all singing praise for God's goodness and God's power. On the day of Pentecost, the body of Christ's followers received unmistakable confirmation. They had indeed been empowered by the Holy Spirit to continue the ministry Jesus had begun. By whatever they said or did, they were to proclaim that Jesus calls the world to repentance, that through trust in Jesus, God forgives us of our sin. We're most familiar with the first part of the story of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that part with the mighty wind and the tongues of flame and people speaking in other languages. That same chapter ends with verses 42 through 47 describing how the community of believers was changed by that experience. You heard Jillian earlier, she read, all the believers continued together in close fellowship and shared their belongings with one another. It goes on, day after day they met as a group in the temple and they had their meals together in their homes. In a nutshell, it was all about them remaining together. They worshiped together. Acts says day after day, week after week, they kept coming to the temple to share in worship. They learned from each other. They realized that their faith could be deepened by getting to know each other. Whether or not they had leadership positions in the faith community, they sought to grow tighter as a community by learning one another's stories, by connecting with one another's lives. They prayed for each other, for their families, their circles of friends, for strangers, for the world. They supported one another. That whole thing about sharing belongings, about selling what they had and distributing the proceeds, that was all about how they supported one another. They were attentive to the needs of one another. They did what they could to care for each other. And oh yes, one other thing, they ate together. We Presbyterians get that. That had to be a consequence of getting to know one another better. Because God had blessed them with the gift of the Holy Spirit, now they felt empowered to carry on the work of Jesus. And what the believers back in Jerusalem strove to do, that's our charge as well in the summer ahead. Breaking down barriers that keep people apart, encouraging compassionate concern for friends and for strangers, learning to forgive, and learning how to be forgiven. And in all things, worshiping and praising God, the source of it all. Now, friends, you are not merely biding your time sitting in a pew for a few minutes this morning. God's Holy Spirit is at work right now, empowering you. For example, empowering you to act on our mission committee's invitation to join that city mission homeless stand-in at Public Square to show your concern for children in Cleveland who experience homelessness. It's not just men and women, it's children too. The Holy Spirit is empowering you to realize something like this. You know, what have I got to lose? And with that realization, you go up to some unfamiliar face some Sunday morning and you introduce yourself. Why not today? Oh, take it another step. How about asking them to join you to get some coffee or some ice cream? Lunch, something like that. The Holy Spirit will bless you with the good news being proclaimed in different ways as different voices share the gift of preaching with you throughout the summer. Try to find that in another church. This week I looked back at the sermon I preached on the Sunday 15 years ago when I was getting ready to start my previous sabbatical summer. In my sermon on June 13th, 2004, I envisioned a summer when this church would recognize its giftedness thanks to the power of God's Holy Spirit at work in you. Here's what I wrote. Worship isn't a spectator activity. Worship is a conditioning exercise. A conditioning exercise intended to teach us that our lives are not our own, but our lives are for God's service. In other words, the life of the Christian community in a church like this is continuing education. God's hope is that you learn to live in such a way that people might have to ask you, are you sure you're not Jesus? So I want all the talk to be about all of you and how fully you embody the love of our Lord Jesus Christ as you assume the mantle of responsibility this summer. It's your turn to show not merely that you know about the church as the body of Christ. It's your turn to show that you are the body of Christ. All of this will happen because of what we remember each year at Pentecost. God's Holy Spirit draws you together as a community of believers. It's all about being together. And if the testimony of the Acts of the Apostles is any guide, and I believe it is, then here's what you can expect from your church during this sabbatical summer. It was summarized in the last verse of Acts chapter 2. Verse 47 states, they enjoyed the goodwill of all the people, and every day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. Amen. Amen.